the book of Job, Job chapter 1. The book of Job. Job chapter 1. If you've never studied the book of Job, it's one of the most amazing books that you will ever find in all the scriptures. It seems a little bit different than a lot of the other ones. It's actually the oldest book in the Bible. A lot of people don't understand that because Genesis talks about when God created the heaven and the earth and tells you about the first 7 days. But Job is actually written before that. Now Moses wrote Genesis. And Moses lived a long time after Job did. But Job wrote this book, and this is the oldest book in the Bible, and there's just amazing things in it. It's just a tremendous book to study. It's also a book you need to be careful with, because you got to understand who's doing the talking and understand who God rebukes and who God doesn't rebuke, and you got to understand all that too, or otherwise you might even get messed up in doctrine a little bit. But in Job chapter 1, I want you to look starting at verse 1. And this kind of sets the whole the scene up for what we're going to talk about this morning. It says in Job 1:1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now that should be all of us. That's the way we are to live. Okay, he was an example of the way the Lord wants us to live. Verse 2, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." In other words, he offered sacrifices just in case they sinned. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, so all this is happening pretty much at the same time. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now, when I read that, I'm just going to tell you that I cannot imagine going through what Job went through. And after him going through that, I mean, we're talking successive bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And then what does he say? You know, I'm thinking about myself. I'd probably fall on the floor crying or something. But Job here, he just says, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and then he does not curse God. And so that is the passage that sets everything up. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about some things concerning the devil that many Christians are not aware of. Now, of all the subjects to be taught on in Scripture, the subject of the devil is one I do not enjoy. I would much rather be talking about Jesus Christ. I'd much rather be talking about the greatness and the holiness and the love of God. I don't even like to think about the devil, to be honest with you. I don't even like thinking about that. It gives me the heebie-jeebies anyway, okay? But the subject is included in the whole counsel of God. And because it is in the whole counsel of God, then I am obligated to teach it and preach on it. Also, it's very wise to know the powers and the plans and the ways that the enemy will attack us so that we'll be prepared when the attack comes. Now, as believers, we know some things already about Satan. I mean, everybody in here knows some things if you've been reading your Bible at all. For one thing, we know that he is the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we know he is our adversary, he is the enemy. Not only that, but we also know that the devil is good at tricking us. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we know that he has wiles, he has tricks, he has snares. The Bible talks about the snares of the devil. And so we know that he has tricks. And may I say, the devil is very good at what he does. For 6,000 years, the devil's been deceiving people. And he was actually pretty good at it even when he began 6,000 years ago. Remember, he got Eve to eat the fruit. Now, again, he didn't make her eat the fruit. He tempted her, okay? But he's good at temptation. The devil doesn't make anybody do anything, you know? So if you're one of those people today that say, "Well, the devil made me do it," they ain't going to cut it on Judgment Day. Now, people may buy that here on this earth, but on Judgment Day, they ain't going to cut it, because the devil doesn't make anybody do anything. You can't find anywhere in that Bible where the devil ever forced anybody to do anything. But he does tempt. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows all man's weaknesses. He's been tempting man for 6,000 years. He knows these things. And so we must never underestimate his ability to tempt or influence. That's the reason the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. Why? You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You can't even open a door up for him. And so when the devil operates, he operates with the things of this world. Now, over in 1 John, it tells us that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all that's in the world. And when the devil tempts, he tempts us always in one of those three areas. Always. Because those are three areas. Listen, every time you've ever sinned in your life, those sins either fall in the category of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Every one of them. Because that's all that's in the world. That's how the devil tempts us, from one of those three categories. Now, how do we know that? Because that's what he did with Eve. When Eve was in the garden, he tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you read back there in Genesis, you see 1, 2, 3, and of course she didn't do very well. Can't hold against her too much. We don't do very well either, okay, when the devil tempts us. But you'll also notice that the devil tempted the Lord. When the Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days, he tempted him with the same things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how he tempts us. And so we need to be aware that the devil is very good at what he does. And you know, when I hear these people a lot of times, sometimes I'll just be flicking through the channels. And of course, I only do it when I'm sick on Sunday, because honestly, I haven't been at home on a Sunday morning unless I was just sick for a long, long time. But I know that in the past, when if I was sick, I'll just kind of flick through the channels and try to find somebody preaching. And every now and then you'll get a charismatic preacher and you'll hear them say, "I bind thee, devil." Well, I'm going to tell you something. We don't have the power to do that. Jesus Christ does, okay? And everybody says, you know, you just tell the devil, and you know, you can slam the devil on the floor. No, you can't. The devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to tempt people, and we do not have the power of the devil, okay? But Jesus Christ does. God has the power over the devil. And so, of course, we can even get deeper and show where he's even going to be put, you know, with a seal over him for 1,000 years. Well, who does that? Michael the Archangel does that with the power of God, okay? But the devil uses those temptations to tempt us. Now, right now, I have not told you anything that you don't already know. So you're probably sitting here bored, like, okay, Pastor, you're telling me everything we already know. We do know this. We've put up with him a long time. But how many of you are looking forward to that day when we don't have to put up with him anymore? Amen. You know, the Bible tells us that one his final place will be in the lake of fire. That's where he will be. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day where we don't have to worry about the devil anymore. So that is some things about the devil. But when we read in this first chapter of Job, we learn some things that the devil is capable of doing that many people, and to tell you the truth, many Christians are not even aware of. Now, the name Satan is actually found in the book of Job more than any other book in the Bible. You'll find the name Satan found more here than any other book in the Bible. In fact, in the first two chapters of Job, we find some of the most detailed verses on how the devil interacts with people and how he influences the world. You'll find more of that than just about any other book in the Bible. And if you're interested in learning what kind of power that the devil wields over nature and man, then the book of Job is certainly the book that you need to read and study. Now, the book of Job, like I said, is the oldest book in the Bible. It begins with the devil and the sons of God coming before the Lord in heaven. Now, when it talks about the devil and the sons of God coming up before the Lord, the sons of God here that it speaks of are angels. They are angels. If you look at the sons of God in the Old Testament, there's only one human being that was ever called a son of God in the Old Testament, and that person was actually called a son of God over in the book of Luke, and that was Adam before he fell. Now, I don't know how many of you got a Scofield Bible, and I'm not against Scofield. I got a Scofield Bible myself, okay? But Scofield says that those sons of God were the godly line of Seth, okay? Well, that doesn't make sense. Why? Because last time I checked, the human beings, the godly line of Seth, coming up before the Lord with the devil, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You read over in Job chapter 38, it says the sons of God were there at when the Lord laid the foundation of the earth. Well, that wasn't the sons of Seth. Why? Man hadn't been created when God laid the foundations of the earth. Okay, but that's for another subject. Just understand that when it says the devil and the sons of God came up before the Lord there in Job, at the beginning of Job chapter 1, those sons of God are angels, and probably they were the fallen angels that went out with the devil, probably, okay? And so that's what it's talking about. And so the devil and his angels, they come before the throne of God to inquire about Job. But look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now understand here that the devil had already fallen. That's the reason he's walking to and fro in the earth. He had already been fallen. In other words, he can come up and visit heaven, but it's no longer his abode at this point. Okay? He's been tossed out because pride was found in him. Now look at verse 9. Now, after the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Verse 9, then it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed his work, and his substance is increasing in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, notice what the Lord says in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. All that he hath is in thy power, and upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then in the next seven verses, it shows us the devil's power in action. The next seven verses. And so what I want to show you this morning is some of the things that the devil can do that sometimes we forget, or sometimes there are some Christians probably don't even know it. And one of those things that he is very good at doing, and he does here, is that he can exercise influence over groups of men. He can exercise influence and temptations over groups of men. Drop down to verse 15. Look at it. It says, "The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Drop down to verse 17. "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now remember, the Lord had already said, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And then all of a sudden you got these Sabians coming in and creating havoc and killing people. And you got the Chaldeans coming in and creating and destroying and creating havoc. Who do you think was behind that? Well, the Lord said all he hath is in thy power, and he's talking to the devil. So would you agree that these Chaldeans and these Sabians coming in there, they were controlled by the demonic forces? The devil's the one that influenced these people to do that, okay? And it's important to understand that these Chaldeans and these Sabians, they weren't professing devil worshipers. In fact, no group mentioned in the scripture was ever said to be openly worshipers of the devil, but there are plenty of people who served him unknowingly. It's the same way today. Only in this modern age, really since the 60s, has anybody openly professed to be worshiping Satan, which is just nuts, okay? But these Sabians and the Chaldeans, they did worship false gods, and no doubt that's what made them especially vulnerable to the devil's influence. And it was the devil's influence over these two groups of men that made them attack the household of Job. Now, everyone there, if you think about it, I mean, whoever these people were that kept on saying, I only am the one that escaped, okay? You know, when he saw these things, you know, when he saw the Sabians coming in attacking, or the other one who escaped saw the Chaldeans attacking, you know, to them it just seemed like maybe just your basic robbers committing a home invasion or something. What I'm trying to say is this: the one guy who saw all this stuff that came back and told Job, he didn't look at it and say, the devil's behind this. No, he just sees people attacking. That's all he sees. And so he's totally unaware that the devil has anything to do with it. He's just thinking, hey, the Sabians attacked and killed people. Hey, the Chaldeans attacked, they killed people. Nobody really understood that the evil forces were at work. And those Sabians and Chaldeans, they were doing the devil's bidding, and nobody really even realized it. But they were used of the devil. The Chaldeans and the Sabians were used of the devil. And make no mistake, the devil still uses people for his bidding to this day. He knows how to influence people. He knows how to tempt people. And just think about, even in the Bible, you think about some. Now, listen, I'm going to give you some examples. Now, the Bible never comes out and said the devil's behind it, okay? But I wonder sometimes, okay? Think about when Pharaoh killed all the Hebrew children back in Exodus. You remember back when Moses had to be put inside the little ark in the water because Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew children? I wonder sometimes if the devil was behind that. Devil's always been wanting to hurt God's people, always. Think about when Herod tried to kill Jesus, and he killed all the boys that were 2 years old and older. There in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. Think about that. I wonder if the devil's behind that. Think about Hitler killing 6 million Jews. I wonder sometimes. Think the devil is behind that? You know, the devil has always attacked God's people, and he continues to do so today. Here's what Ephesians 6:12 says. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why do you reckon Paul would say that? Why do you reckon Paul would say, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, the person that's getting underneath your skin, that's not them. It's your adversary, the devil, behind them that's causing this. Would you agree that he then influences people to this day? Sure he does. Sure he does. He tempts people. He influences people. And he'll continue to do it. Listen, the devil influences people and tempts people to teach false doctrine. He does that. He'll influence people to get you down and discouraged. He'll influence and tempt people to get underneath your skin. But we must remember that it's not the people. It's the devil behind them that's doing the influencing. He's the enemy. So we got to make sure we understand that. So the devil influenced men back in the time of Job, and he continues to influence men today. But I might also add that the devil and his forces will do the same thing in the future. Hold your place here and turn over to Revelation chapter 16. See, the devil's going to be influencing men all the way to the end, folks. All the way to the end. I'm going to show you that there's in the future, you're going to see where the devil is going to have a great influence over people, and he's going to do demonic things through people. Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 13. John says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. By the way, that out of the mouth of the dragon, that would be the devil. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and a whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's the devil's influence and temptation that's going to take all the kings of the earth and gather them together at the Valley of Jezreel for the Battle of Armageddon. That's how much influence the devil has. He's going to gather people. All right, now flip over to Revelation chapter 20. It doesn't stop there. Now that there in Revelation 16, that's talking about the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. The devil's going to gather all these armies at the Battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, the Antichrist, who's the devil incarnate, he's going to turn his forces to try to go after the Lord and us when we come back from heaven. And he's going to be destroyed, okay? Or the Antichrist is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And then, of course, the devil will still be around. But then he's going to be sealed up for 1,000 years. But then in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, in other words, at the end of the 1,000 years, after the Lord's been ruling and reigning on this earth, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now watch. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He is going to have great influence. And his influence and temptation is so great upon the groups of people that even after the Lord rules and reigns on this earth and you have heaven on earth with the Prince of Peace running the show, he's going to be able to tempt and influence people to gather against that holy city. And it says the number of the people will be as the sand of the sea. Do you see how much influence he has on people? And how he can control and manipulate the minds of men? That's the reason we're not supposed to give a place to the devil. He knows how to do this. He knows how to use people. And that's exactly what he did with the Chaldeans and the Sabians. He used them. He manipulated their minds. He tempted them. He influenced them to go against Job and do exactly the devil's bidding. That's what he did. And you know, that's the power that the devil has. And a lot of people don't realize that. Hey, listen, folks, when you look out there in the world today and you see what people are doing, don't you wonder if the devil's behind it? He is. He is. He's the prince of power of the air. He's the god of this world. He's powerful. All right, so we see that the devil can exercise influence over groups of men. A lot of people don't realize that, but there it is. We see that with the Chaldeans and the Sabians here in the first chapter. But then there's a second thing we learn about the devil in this first chapter of Job, and that is the devil has power over aerial phenomena. He has power over aerial phenomena. And Job gives two examples of this. Look, if you would, at first, back in Job chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now I want you to notice here that the fire mentioned in this verse is mislabeled by the reporting witness as being from God. Now he says it's from God, but let me ask you something. According to verse 12, is this fire really from God? No, it's not. Now, this servant thought it was. That's when he said that. But it wasn't. Why? Because the Lord has said everything. He goes, everything that he has is in thy power. It's the devil doing this, okay? And so now you say, was that a mistake in your Bible? That is not a mistake in your Bible. Instead, it's an example of how the works of the devil can sometimes be misidentified by man as the works of God. Now, not only was there a fire sent from the devil, but another aerial phenomenon is mentioned as being produced by the devil. Look down at verse 19. It says, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here we find a powerful wind blast that's smashing a house and killing all within. Now, this does not mean that every time that there's a wind, that it's from the devil. It does not mean that. It does not mean that whenever there's a tornado or there's straight line winds or whatever it may be, doesn't mean that that's from the devil. But it can be. It can be, okay? Because, listen, the devil's not the only one who can bring wind. And he's not the only one who can bring fire. we know that God can do these things. And maybe God just allowed the devil to do those things, but we know God can do them. How do we know that? Because we read over in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah called to God to send fire down. Remember that passage? And he had the prophets of Baal, and he had a big competition, and he had the altar there with oxen and everything laid upon the altar. And first they called Baal and have him to send fire down. Of course, Baal didn't do it because he's a false god. But then Elijah called the Lord to send fire down, and the Lord sent fire from heaven down and consumed it all. So we know that the Lord can send fire from heaven. We also know that God can send wind, because it was a whirlwind from God that carried Elijah up to heaven. Okay? So we know that God can do these things, but it's clear here that the devil does have ways to produce aerial phenomenon at times. Why? Because the Lord said that all he hath is in thy power. And then all of a sudden those winds come in and knock down the house that kills his children. And then the fire comes down. That was in the devil's power, according to verse 12. Okay? And so from this chapter here of Job, we learn that the devil can influence and manipulate the minds of men to accomplish his will. We learn that the devil has power over aerial phenomena. We learn that he has power to manipulate the minds of men. But the thing that is most important that we learn about the devil in this chapter is that the devil can do nothing without the permission of God. He can do nothing without the permission of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this gives me great comfort. I'm glad that the Lord has to give permission to the devil to do things, because if it weren't that way, the devil, and he had his way with us, can you imagine if the Lord said, listen, do whatever you want to Job, I don't care. Job wouldn't have lived very long. Amen? But the Lord said, listen, everything he hath is under thy power. He said, but don't hurt Job. Don't hurt Job. In fact, he said, don't hurt. Now, if you look down at verse 12, you'll notice that the devil was only able to do what God allowed him to do. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. The Lord told the devil that everything that Job had was under the devil's power to do what he wanted with, which indicated that if God had not said that, then the devil would not have any power at all. If the Lord had not have said everything that he hath is under thy power, if the Lord had never said that, the devil couldn't have done anything. Couldn't have done anything. The Lord had to tell him that everything he hath is underneath his power. In other words, it was the Lord giving him permission. And then it says, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The Lord told the devil that the devil could do whatever he wanted, that everything that Job had, but he was not allowed to kill Job. Now, why would God allow Satan to do things like this to his people? Why would he do that? You know, there have been a lot of people who've actually asked me, they say, you know, why would God even allow the devil to do this? Because Job was a righteous man, he eschewed evil. I mean, he even offered sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned, not because they sinned. Why would God do that? Why would God say, hey, have you considered my servant Job? I tell you what, you can take everything you want to from him, just don't kill him. Boy, what a reward for being a righteous man. That's the way some people read this, and that's the way some people think when they read this. Well, you say, well, why would God allow Satan to do things like this to his people? Well, in this case, it was to test Job to see if he would actually curse God. If you remember back in verse 11, the devil said, but put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil said. He goes, now, the devil said, Lord, you've put this hedge about him, and you've blessed him, and you've done everything for him, but you know, skin for skin, Lord. Now, when things start to get tough, and you take all that stuff away, you just watch, he'll curse you. You know what the Lord said? Okay. Take everything away from him. Take away everything I've blessed him with. And that's exactly what the devil did. Everything that he had blessed, that God had blessed Job with, it was put under the devil's power, and the devil took it all away. And the only thing left was Job, and the Lord says, but you can't kill him. Can't kill him, okay? And so the Lord allowed the devil to sift Job, to test Job's faith, to see if he really would curse God. And you know, whenever the Lord allows the devil to inflict us, it is for the purpose of testing our faith. Whenever the Lord allows us to be tempted and or to be inflicted by the devil, it is for the purpose of testing our faith. Now turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You say, well, wait a second. Why would God test our faith? Because a lot of times we think that we're a whole lot more spiritual and that our faith is a whole lot stronger than it actually is. And so the Lord tests it. So that way we know that we need to humble ourselves and continue to grow in faith. How many of you understand that there are some Christians who think they've arrived? That they think it doesn't matter what happens in life, oh, I can handle it. You better be careful saying things like that. Because I'll tell you something, nobody in this room's faith is as strong as we think it is. Nobody is. And a lot of times the Lord will allow the devil to sift us to prove that. Now, you can see this in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, look if you would at verse 31. Now, you know, when you read about Peter was always one who thought that he was a whole lot more capable than he actually was. He thought that his faith was a whole lot stronger than it actually was. And, you know, and he wasn't quiet about it. He was very verbal about that, okay? Now, notice in verse 31, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You realize that's the same thing that happened to Job. When the devil and his angels came up there before the Lord, the devil desired to have Job and to sift him as wheat. That's what he wanted. And that's when he told God, he said, listen, Lord, you've blessed him, but if you take all that away, he'll curse you. And you know, he was wanting to sift Job. He was wanting to sift him as wheat. And God says, okay, I'm gonna let you do that. We're gonna test Job's faith. Well, here, notice it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, what the Lord is saying is this. The Lord is looking at Simon Peter and saying, you know what? God is going to allow the devil to sift you, Peter, to test your faith. And I'm praying that your faith is strong, that your faith fail not. That's exactly the same thing happened with Job. Okay, and so the purpose that God had for allowing Peter to be sifted by wheat was to test Peter's faith. Now, how did the devil test Peter's faith, and how did Peter fare? Well, look at verse 33. And he said unto him, now this is Peter, and he says this, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Would you agree that at this point, Peter really thought his faith was strong? I mean, the Lord said, listen, I've got to go, you know, going to Jerusalem. And Peter's basically saying, Lord, it doesn't matter what they do to you, I'm right there with you. You can count on me, Lord, I'm going to be right there. If it's death, I'm going to be right there with you. If it's going to prison, I'm going to be right there with you. Would you agree that he thought his faith was pretty strong? I mean, he thought it was. But then look what Jesus says in verse 34. Jesus says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord was led before the Sanhedrin. And rather than being willing to go to prison for the sake of the Lord, like Peter claimed that he would do, remember he was in the courtyard that night, and people come up to him and say, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Now at that point, if his faith really was what Peter thought it was, he'd say, yes, I am. And if you put him in jail, put me in there too. Is that what Peter did? No. Three times people accused him of being with Jesus, and all three times he denied even knowing him. Would you agree that maybe his faith wasn't as strong as he thought it was? He said, Lord, I'll go to prison for you, Lord. I'll go to death for you, Lord. You can count on me. But when the actual time came for him to put up or shut up, for lack of words, he failed. His faith failed. Do you know who it was who sent those people to Peter and asked him, hey, are you with him? Didn't I see you with Jesus? Who do you suppose was behind that? The manipulator of men. It was the devil sifting Peter. And you know, Peter didn't fare very well at all. You know, the Lord will allow the devil to put our faith to test. And when we're sifted, we'll just humble ourselves before the Lord and like Job did, we'll do fine. We'll do fine. But I'm just going to tell you that there are going to be times when the devil sifts you. Remember this, every time that the devil starts to afflict you, every time the devil manipulates somebody to get in front of you and to say something nasty or to make you mad or to get underneath your skin or discourage you, anytime something like that happens, listen, the Lord has allowed that in order to test your faith. Why? Because how many of you know that when somebody gets in front of you and starts to say something nasty, sometimes you just want to punch them in the nose in a godly sort of way? Amen? Well, listen, if you're thinking like that, well, like me, then perhaps our faith isn't that strong, because how are we to react? The Lord said, turn the other cheek. Lord says, pray for them. Lord said, be nice to them. It's like dumping hot coals over their head. Tough to do, ain't it? It kind of shows you exactly where we are in our faith. The Lord's going to allow things to happen in your life. He's going to allow the devil to sift you as wheat. And he's going to do that to test your faith. That's the way the Lord has always done it. He's allowed the devil to test your faith by sifting us as wheat. And the question is how are we going to fare? How are we going to handle it? How strong is our faith really? I'm just going to tell you that anybody that tells me that they've arrived, I start to laugh. Because I'm thinking to myself, you're just one incident from losing your marbles. You're one incident from getting mad and saying something that you shouldn't have said. One of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard was, anybody who thinks they've arrived, hit your thumb with a hammer. And let's hear what comes out of your mouth. Now, us men understand that. Amen? If you smash your thumb with a hammer, or if you kick your foot against a chair, or if somebody says something to you, how do you react? That shows us all that we've got a long ways to go. Listen, folks, the devil can manipulate people, and he does manipulate people. He influences them. He gets them to do things. He gets them to do his bidding. And listen, the devil can use us, and we're not even aware of it. But the devil can use us. We need to be careful. Also understand that the devil controls, or he does some things. Somehow he has aerial phenomena that he can do. But then again, he is the prince and power of the air. So he's able to do that. And also understand the most important thing is the devil, even though he's powerful, he can't do anything unless the Lord allows him to. Do you realize if the Lord did not say that he couldn't even have taken anything of Job's? The Lord could have said, hands off, you ain't touching him. And guess what? The devil couldn't have done anything. But the Lord says, okay, we're going to test his faith. You say he's going to curse me? I don't think he is. Go ahead, I'll prove it to you. Take all he hath. It's all underneath our power. Job turned out pretty well. He had some problems, but overall, he never did curse God. So the devil was wrong on that one. Amen. How are we going to handle it when the bad times come?